If you have your Bibles, please join me in turning to Matthew chapter 7. If you were slightly taken aback by our scripture reading this morning, you'll get no relief from this passage. We're about to enter into some of the most terrifying verses in all of scripture, coming on the heels of Jesus' teaching on false prophets, coming on the heels of Jesus' admonition that we will know them by their fruits. Jesus now drops a bombshell. He makes it very clear to all of us, not everyone saying they are a Christian is actually a Christian, and they will be rejected by him come judgment. As I said to you before, this is an eye-opener. Jesus tells us that there are two true evidences of saving faith. If you don't have these, it doesn't matter what you think. You are not truly saved. You do not have Christ, and worse, friend, he doesn't have you. What are they? Obedience to God's word. Verses 21 and 22, number two, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Hear now these hard words of Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, eternal matters are in the balance this morning in this very church. That the enemy would come even amongst professing believers and try to dissuade them from their true standing before you, we now call upon you to open our eyes as to our true relationship with you, O God. That there not be any among us here this morning to which these words were spoken. That you would convict us of such things. That today might be the day we turn our hearts and turn to you based upon the evidence that you are showing us. Humble us, Lord. Let us see with your eyes by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is an old African-American spiritual that slaves used to sing that said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And it seems that they knew what many do not today. In a recent poll, 62% of all Americans claim to be Christian. 62%. That means 6 out of every 10 people that you pass in the streets, in the parking lots, in the stores, 6 out of every 10 people you come in contact with think that they are Christian, think they are going to heaven, think that Jesus Christ is their Savior, think that they've been forgiven for their sins, think that God is their Father, and that they are saved. But folks, this does not square with what our Savior Jesus Christ has already told us. He's already told us that there's only 2 ways, only 2. Which means at best that number is cut down to 50%. But Jesus also tells us that the wide gate, the way of destruction, has many people on it, most people on it. Conversely, the narrow gate, the way that is constricted, the way that leads to heaven, has few who find it. So even if we're very generous in our numbers based upon what our Savior has preached, that puts the number somewhere probably around 20%, not 62%. 62% think they are in actuality Christians, in which far more are actually Christians. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, it's time for you to do a heart check. An eternal heart check. Because so much is at stake. A lot of people say they are Christian when they are not. A lot of people think they are Christian when they are not. Better now to find out this morning, here, than when you're standing before Jesus Christ in judgment. Better to find out now, here, this morning, while hope, mercy, and grace are still extended to you. When that door finally shuts, and it is pulled back, Christian, are you really a Christian? Not going to sugarcoat this morning. Jesus' words are true. It is quite possible that there are more deceived Christians in this room this morning than there are real Christians. It is quite possible that the person whom Jesus Christ is talking about here this morning is you. We beg you in the name of Christ to ask yourself the question, is this me? Huge wake-up call for all of us this morning by Jesus himself. Remember, these are disciples in front of Jesus on the hillside in Galilee. Look what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I don't know if you knew this, but virtually everyone who has ever walked the planet will one day stand before Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All who have ever lived will give an account to Jesus Christ, as they rightly should. See that in verse 22. But there will be one particular group of people that will be shocked more than all the rest. More than the Muslim, more than the Buddhist, more than the Hindu. There will be one group that stands before Jesus Christ who calls him not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. Those who call him master, those who call him savior, who will not be allowed entrance into heaven. There are going to be people who, upon their death, will expect a full welcome faced by the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior, only to find him their petrifying judge. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who then will enter the kingdom of heaven? That's a critical thing to know. Jesus gives us the key to the whole passage. And Jesus tells us very simply, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Only he will enter, or she. You can call Jesus Christ your Lord till the cows come home. Only the one who does the will of his Father who is in heaven will enter. What then is the will of the Father? That's another critical component. That's the all-important question. Here now is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Here now is the difference between eternal joy and eternal anguish, smiling Jesus or a condemning one. The one who does the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? Important question. The Bible tells us. Don't have to run around searching for the will of God. The Bible tells us. For this is the will of God. How simple, right? Your sanctification. What's the will of God? That you, as His servant, be set apart. That's what sanctified means. You take something and you move it from here to here to be set apart for a specific purpose. In the Bible, it means to be set apart from sin unto holiness. That's what it means. God wants you, as His servant, to be set apart from sin unto holiness. That you walk in holiness. That you walk in obedience to Him. 2 Peter 4:2. So as to, you know, wherever we see the will of God expressed, at least in these texts, and there are several, it's always given to us in contrast to the lusts of the world. 2 Peter 4:2, so as to no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men. But opposite of that, opposite of the lusts of the flesh, opposite of the lusts of the world, opposite of the lusts of men, that it says, but for the will of God. Live your life doing what God wants you to do. In contrast to what the world is doing. Doing what God desires of you, not walking in the lusts of the flesh or the lusts of the world. It's pretty simple stuff. 1 John says this, do not love the world. That's in the imperative. You must not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what does the next verse say? The word say, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But, contrast again, the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of the Father is the one who does the opposite of what the world is doing. Who seeks to be obedient to God. Who seeks to be obedient to His Word. And to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Is that you this morning? Yeah, when my son Samuel was about 2 years old, I tried to teach him this simple concept. 2 years old, and he would finish this statement. Sam, it's not what you say. And he would say, it's what you do. I tested this yesterday, called him up at work. He's like, yes, Dad, he's at work. Finish this statement. It's not what you say, it's what you do. I can say I love my wife, but if I kick her down the stairs every day, my words mean nothing. I can say I love my children, but if I do not care for them, if I do not feed them, if I do not protect them, my words mean nothing. True love for God is born in action. Born out in action. Christian, it's not what you say. You can claim Jesus Lord. You can say, Lord, Lord. You can sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. But if you are perpetually walking in disobedience to Him, if you are perpetually walking in the world and that doesn't bother you at all, your actions betray your words. It is the one who walks in obedience to Him that enters the kingdom of heaven. And I know what some of you might be thinking. Pastor Paul, you're adding works to salvation. I'm not. By grace alone, through faith alone, but that grace alone and faith alone will not be alone. I've been to a lot of weddings in my life. There's always been two people there. Always. One accompanies the other. It's not legalism. This may sound silly to you, but the only word I could think of is levelism. I seek to be obedient to the Lord not because I have to. I seek to be obedient to Him because I want to. Why? Because I love Him. Because I want to please Him. In a sense, I want to make Him smile and I want to do that which is right before Him as His child. Why? Because of all He's done for me. It breaks my heart if I don't. And I hope it breaks your heart if you don't too. That's a good sign. The genuineness of your faith shines through in your actions. When you go into a room and you flick the switch on that wall, how do you know if the light works? It turns on. The light shines. If you truly are saved, if the light of Christ resides in you, it will be manifested in obedience. You'll at least seek to be obedient. No one's perfect. The desire will be there. Folks, listen to how closely obedience to God is tied with salvation. I think we miss this today. I think we have an easy believism. Hebrews 5, 9. You have been made perfect. He became to all those who what? Prayed a prayer, walked the aisle, got baptized? No. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Again, tied to true saving faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Now Hebrews chapter, look at these, there's a string in Romans. And in these texts, look, obedience is so closely tied to salvation that God's word actually connects the two. Notice this. Look at the first one, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? This is huge. The one whom you obey is the one you are a slave to. As Christians, we are a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. Bible says. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 9 and 26. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, but now is manifested or shown, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of eternal life, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. True saving faith and obedience are glued together. They're married, if you will. You can't, you won't have one without the other. Even Jesus himself says this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do what I command. Even Jesus is telling us that the two are connected. First evidence: true saving faith is obedience. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name did we not cast out demons, and in your name did do many miracles. Now, at first glance, you might be saying to yourself, well, this person, they're being obedient. I mean, they're casting out demons, they're prophesying, they're doing miracles. It's not the same thing. There's a difference between serving and being obedient to the Lord. You can actually serve in the church and live a life of disobedience to the Lord. In fact, people do it all the time, which is the reason why Jesus is preaching this to us. Do not equate service with salvation. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you attend a men's retreat doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you attend a woman's retreat doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you volunteer down at the local shelter does not mean that you are saved. Just because you sing in the choir does not mean that you are saved. That might sound crazy to you, but it's true. You can do all of those things and still end up in hell. In fact, again, that's Jesus' whole point here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will. But those are the ones whom he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's verse 21. And then verse 22, these words: many. This is a lot of people. I remind you, we've left the realm of those who do not claim Jesus. We've entered the realm of those who do claim Jesus. Many of those who claim Jesus will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons? They're calling him Lord, Lord. These are people who really feel that they themselves are devoted to Christ, but I'll tell you what, you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. We've done all this in your name, Lord, in your name. And the emphasis there is on his name. In your name we've done these things. In your name we've done these things. In your name we've done these things. We did all this for you. And look at the stuff they claim to do. Prophesy, casting out demons, miracles. Some pretty big things. But may I remind you that Judas did all those things. And he ended up in hell. Why? Because he was walking in the lusts of the flesh. He was walking according to the course of this world. saying like so many do, oh, I love Jesus, even doing miracles, but behind the scenes, when no one was looking, it was a man who lived the life of disobedience to God. I would ask you, is this you this morning? Standing before Jesus, the one they claimed to love, the one they claimed to honor, the one they claimed to serve, and they did some pretty amazing things too in his name. But there's one big problem. Jesus has no clue who they are. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Verse 23, to me, it's the scariest verse in all the Bible. To me. Verse 23, to me, is the verse that made me reassess my relationship with Jesus Christ back in 2002. Before 2002, I was a professing Christian. Why did I think I was a Christian? I raised my hand at a church service. I did go down an aisle. I prayed the prayer that they told me to pray. But you know what I did? I continued to walk in the world. Unabashedly. I had 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. And if I'm honest, I had 2 feet in the world and maybe a toe in the church. That's just a fact. My wife will tell you that. And I did it for years. Why? Because I loved my sin. I wanted my sin. I craved my sin. But I like the concept of heaven too. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? So I named Christ, but I didn't love Christ. Wanted my sin, I wanted Jesus too, but it doesn't work like that. Jesus is telling us that it doesn't work like that. And if this is you this morning, Jesus is talking to you. As I said, eternal matters stand before us this morning, all of us. If I had died in that moment, from an earthly perspective, I would have gone down. I would have been that person that Jesus is speaking about. The Lord woke me up to my true condition before Him, and I realized and I recognized I don't know Him. Saying you're a Christian and being a Christian are two totally different things, my friend. I see the difference of me before and after in so many different ways. Not that I'm a great thing at all, but He has created in me a love for Him such that I don't want to live in the world. And I don't want to do the things of the world. How will you know if you are a true Christian? By your fruits. Been looking a lot at fruits. The Bible tells us, you know, every month we do communion. You know, that section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, I wonder if you know, it calls us to do self-assessments, to examine ourselves. We spent last week looking at the false prophet, how they deceive us. You know, there's someone else who can deceive us. You know who it is? Us. We can deceive ourselves. I was self-deceived. We can convince ourselves we are Christian when we are not Christian. And frankly, it's not that hard to do. Slap that label on yourself, pray the sinner's prayer, and move on with your life in yay Jesus. Go ahead and live in the world. See it all the time. Living in the same old sinful life you lived before Jesus. Well, you can do that. But you're in for a rude awakening come one day. Scriptures that churches will not preach on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 through 6, "For this you know with certainty." You can know this for sure. That no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No one. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who practice such things are actually sons of disobedience, not obedience. 1 John 3, 6-8. No one who abides in him sins. That means walk in sins, because we all sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or has come to know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does sin is of the devil. Pretty clear. One of the reasons why I love 1 John. Pretty clear. And then the killer. You won't see this preached. Not anymore. I once saw a pastor or a pastrix, it was a woman, saying that she will no longer read or preach the Great Commission because she didn't like the words. Some people don't like these words, folks. Well, do you not know? So he's about to tell us something that you should know. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Do not be deceived. There's that word again, or those words again. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty self-evident. If you name the name of Jesus Christ and you continue willfully living in these sins, you are fooling yourself. Even as I did. You don't have a saving faith. When you come to Christ, he gives you the strength through the power of the Spirit to say no to self. He gives you guidance and direction. He gives you off ramps, as Scripture tells us, from sin. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles." And what gets me in this text is the gulf that spans verse 22 and 23 between their expectations and Jesus' response. Here we have the most loving person in all eternity who came to earth to give his life a ransom for us, to die for us. In this moment, ringing out a cold declaration of eternal judgment that chills the bones. And then, "I will declare to them," that's a solemn declaration that cannot be undone. What does he declare? "I never knew you." Again, this used to petrify me. The word "never" here is the superlative. I never, ever, ever knew you. Who are you? When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in faith, the relationship is so intimate, so loving, that not only do you know him and love him, but he knows you and loves you. Not only are you in a relationship with him, but he is in a relationship with you. Oh, that's so beautiful. It's so profound. When you come to Christ, he knows your name. We come in here every Sunday and we greet each other. Hey, Don. Hey, Carol. Dave, Mark, Edie. We know each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a relationship there. Oh, the beauty of John chapter 10. Turn to me briefly to John chapter 10. I love these words. They brought tears to my eyes the other day. I promised myself it wouldn't happen now. John 10. Why? Because I cannot believe the love of Christ. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And I love this. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. How intimate is that? Some of us have animals. We name them. We love them. Here, Peanut. You know, we love them. And they hear our voices. Every night, I think I told the guys, we give the cats soup. Open up the soups. We get ready. Go out front. Let's go. All four cats. They know their master. They know the voice. And the master knows them. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. I love that. Come on. Come with me. Follow me. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them. He's leading the way. And the sheep, what? Follow him. Because they know him. They know his voice. This is an intimate relationship, folks. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. Look over at verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to give my life up for these sheep whom I love. And some of the most comforting words of Scripture, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never, ever, ever, ever perish. And no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's a concept of eternal security. Once saved, always saved, and that's a glorious truth. All brought to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. Why would you neglect that? Why would you shun that in pursuit of the world? Evidences of a true saving faith: obedience, sanctification, living differently than the world. And number two, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You love him more than anything in the world. You trust him more than anything in the world. people, I think, there's a great danger in confirming someone's salvation to them. It's not something I ever do. God has saved you, He has saved you. Period. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of your emotions. And I would gander to say that the truly saved know they're saved not by anything they have done, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit within them and their love and trust in Jesus Christ. So often I feel like Peter, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So often I feel like that woman who clutches the robe of Christ just to touch Him. But doubt always comes for a reason, folks. Doubt never stands alone. I have found that usually when people doubt their salvation, when I doubted my salvation, it's because of one of two things. Either you're actively walking in sin or you're not saved. You don't have that security. If this is you this morning, come and talk to me. I've been there. God opened my eyes. Proof then, dear friend, is in the pudding. The Bible gives us clear indicators of true saving faith. They would be this. Are you obedient to Him? Do you strive to please Him? Have you endeavored to come out from among the world and be separate from the world, have you? Again, it's not about perfection, it's about direction. Or are you still living in the world? And the second assurance is this, do you love Jesus Christ? I'm standing up here singing and I'm reading these words as I sing and I'm thinking of the joy and the wonder of Christ and I can't help but smile. Because I know what He did for me. Is this you? Oh, may these words never echo in your ears. I never knew you. Be gone from me. Note these words. You who practice continuously walk in lawlessness is sin. Who are continuously walking in sinfulness. I would close in prayer, but I want to give you this one last poem, if you will, found on a church, I believe, in Germany. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all those among us, even this morning, who might. Lord, you know each heart, and you know I've been praying all week. If there is one among us who is recognizing or seeing their true standing before you, I pray now, all they must do is turn to you, cry out in forgiveness, trust in Christ. If they are here this morning, Lord, we rejoice with them. The beauty of you, Almighty Father, is as long as we are living and as long as we are breathing, there is hope. So I pray for those individuals or that individual even this morning, and for those of us whom you have convicted and convinced of your goodness and your grace who attempt to be obedient to you, Lord, help us to continue in the faith. So often, Lord, you encourage us through your word to be faithful. Help us to be faithful in the good times and bad. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Help us to endure all things for the sake of the gospel. And to do our best, O Father, with the Spirit given to us to walk in purity from the world. Keep us from the enemy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.